Good day to you all. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verses 1 through 6 in your hearing. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, when we happen upon Matthew chapter 7, these first six verses, we are probably in one of the most famous sermons of all time, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord is bringing out the characteristics of those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous, those who have been justified by faith and those who have not been justified by faith, those who are repentant and those who are not repentant. So there's that difference that our Lord uses here throughout the sermon. He's getting to the end of his sermon when he gives this instruction. And this is one of those immediate application passages. Judge not, lest you also be judged. Now, this verse is often quoted, other than John 3:16, by unbelievers when they're called on the carpet for sins that they may have committed. I can recall them saying, hey, don't judge, lest you also be judged. So they know something of their Bible. Now, did Christ mean in this statement, judge not, that we are never, ever to express any opinion whatsoever concerning our neighbor, family relation, or anyone? Are we never, ever to express an adverse view about anything? Well, I think if you know something about the Bible, and we have some examples here. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees were coming to be baptized by him, what did he call them? He made a judgment. He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce works worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say, we have Abraham as our father, because God is able to raise up children from these very stones. John also rebuked Herod for having his brother's wife. Paul rebuked Barnabas as well as Peter for their hypocrisy, and he even reproved the Jewish leaders for scoffing at the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, we are to go and tell a brother his fault, and if he doesn't hear, you bring someone else. That involves judgment. You're making a call with regards to what they're doing is wrong, and so there is a judgment going on there. And if need be, that one is given over to Satan as they are cast out of the church. It's found in Matthew 18. In Ephesians, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose, that word can be translated, reprove them. Paul said, mark those who cause divisions and have nothing to do with them. All of that involves some measure of deciding what's right, what's wrong, and making a judgment on it. So what does our Lord mean by the fact that we are not to judge, lest we also be judged? When you look at the word judge, it can't be translated condemn. The word also means to separate, like you would separate sheep from goats. Sound familiar? Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep from the goats. It's assuming the office of judge of all the earth, standing in the place of God, condemning. But here's the key word in our text, not. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, by way of introduction, what I'd like to do before we get into specifics, is just kind of do a flyover, if you will. We'll grab some things that we can hang on to because there's going to be some caution that we need to use when we consider looking at this entire text. And so I'd like us to do that before we dig deeper. And there's some cautions here. The first caution is that look who's doing the speaking. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the word of Christ. So automatically, when there is any type of immediate application verse by our Lord, there should be caution. This is the Lord that's speaking. Whether it's the Lord speaking or you're reading your Bibles and it's God that's speaking, there's authority there. So there needs to be caution when handling the word of God. Secondly, there should be a caution because of entering a very serious action, judging or condemning. Judge not, lest you also be judged. Thirdly, there should be a caution because we need to be patient and not hasty in judging. The proverb says, he who hastens with his feet sins. So there needs to be some measure of caution when judging or condemning. Fourthly, there should be a caution against that which is common to all of us. This eager, severe judging and condemning without all the facts. I recall during the Obama administration, a Christian leader was asked to judge Mr. Obama or give his view on Mr. Obama about a particular thing that he had done. And I love what the man said. He said, I do not have all the information that Mr. Obama has, therefore I'm not going to judge him. And he just closed down the interview right there. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame. So there should be some amount of caution because of that which is common to man, and that is this eager, severe judging. And then we need to be cautious in judging in trivial matters. We see our Lord using the illustration of a speck and a plank. So we need to be very careful about judging about trivial things, maybe a misstep, maybe something that's not even a sin. In comparison to the large plank, again, the illustration of sin, that's in our very own eye. And I think our Lord has the Pharisees in his crosshairs on this one, to be honest with you. The Pharisees condemned and judged the Lord's disciples because of, now wait for it, here's the horrible crime that they committed. They didn't wash their hands before they ate, okay? That's the speck. And what are the Pharisees busy doing? They're committing murder. They're plotting how to kill Jesus. They're committing adultery. They're stealing from the people. So when you add that up on one hand, adultery, murder, lying, stealing, and not washing your hands before you eat, which is worse? It's in one sense, if it wasn't so serious, it's almost comical. The speck, they're not washing their hands. Another thing that the Pharisees would do is they condemn the disciples because they rubbed wheat together to eat on the Sabbath. The horrible crime of healing on the Sabbath, they leveled at our Lord. These religious leaders would interpret words, deeds, and the worst possible sense and assume the worst. They even said that our Lord was casting out demons by satanic means, which makes no sense whatsoever. But remember, sin is insanity. So just we should carry this with us as we look at the verse, because we have to stay balanced as we look at the verse. I think the Pharisees were in mind with this one, specks and planks. So anyway, let's take a look at these verses. And I have four questions as we go through this and a solution, number five. So the first question that we'll ask is, why no judging? Why no condemning? That's the first question. Now, you can take a look at this verse. There's two negatives, two nots in there. And sometimes people get tripped up by that. Judge not, lest you not be judged. If you take out the nots out of there, it basically says, if you judge, you're going to be judged. If you condemned, you're going to be condemned. Some of your translations may have the word condemn in there. So there's a reason, and this is immediate application that our Lord does here, about the reason why we are not to judge. I mean, stop right there. This is extremely serious what our Lord is bringing out. Don't condemn, lest you also be condemned. Jesus proclaims a punishment. against judging, condemning, with the idea that there's this rush to judgment, rush to condemning, and the punishment that they desired upon those that they were judging is going to fall on them. You judged, you condemn, you will be condemned. It's this eagerness to bite and devour in judging with no mercy. And if that happens, there's no escape of God's judgment, what our Lord is saying here. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Okay, this is the time when I'm waving my hands. Okay, you're driving your car, you're coming up to the railroad crossing, there's the red lights, the sound's going on, there's thousands of pounds of locomotive power coming down that track. Don't you dare cross that track in your 3,000-pound, your spec car, because it will be obliterated. And so this is a warning. Don't judge, don't condemn, lest you also be condemned. Why no judging? Why no condemning? You're going to find yourself on the receiving end of condemnation. So that's the first question. The second question is found in verse 2. And that question is, what is the standard on how I will be judged? What is the standard on how I will be judged on that great day? Every one of us here in this room, throughout the world, is going to have to be judged by God Almighty. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. No way of escaping it. Doesn't matter what race you are, what economic structure you're in. Doesn't matter if you're the king or if you're the poor man. What is the standard that's going to be used? Our Lord says it right there. You. The standard's me? Yeah, the standard is you. That's not so bad. I'm going to be the one that will determine how I will be judged by how I judge others. I think I can get along with that. Well, let me ask you something. If you are harsh, God will be harsh with you. If you show no forgiveness, God will not forgive you. If you show no mercy, no mercy will be shown to you. Matthew 6:15, our Lord mentioned it earlier. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you demonstrated no tenderness, no mercy, no forgiveness, no grace on your part, our Lord preaches, you will receive the same. Again, this is a serious caution. Now, this is not absolute. God judges all men by his law. But what he is doing is our Lord is pulling back the curtain of judgment to give an idea or a part of the judgment that goes on and how God will judge. If this is the way that you are, this is how God will be with you. It's a glimpse of that final judgment. So the question stands, what is the standard on how it will be judged? Our Lord says here, how you are is how God will be to you. Third question, found in verse 3. Now, when you look at that question, you've got to answer it. You have to answer it. But the question is, why do you judge? That's the question our Lord asks. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. Our Lord gets specific. He probes deeper by asking a question. How would we answer that question? Why do we judge? He says, why do you judge? And our Lord uses a gross illustration. You got the speck in one person's eye, and here's this person. Imagine this if you can. A 2x4 in this other person's eye. Again, if it wasn't so serious, it's comical. You don't see people walking around with 2x4s in their eye. But that's what our Lord is saying here. Here you're trying to remove a speck, and you have this 2x4 in your eye. So the question is, why are you judging? Here's the answer. You're not going to like this answer. Because I have not been cautious. I consider my sins against God not that bad. But when someone sins against me, different story. That's really bad. Their sins against me are worse than my sins against God. That's how you answer that question. Why do you judge? your sins are not a big deal. Other people's sins, different story. That's a different story. There's no true sense of sin here. The fourth question is found in verse 4. Our Lord says, how can you say to your brother, or how can you judge? How can you judge when you have a 2x4 in your eye and you're trying to remove a speck, a small infraction, from your brother's eye? How can you see when you have this beam in your eye? You're moving dust from your brother's eye and you can't even determine that you have this huge plank in your own eye? How would you answer that? It appears that the one here that we're looking at is more distracted from their duty, and they're taking up with what doesn't appear to be their responsibility at the time. They have this huge problem. These other people got these smaller problems, and they're very quick and severe in their judging of others. In fact, you judge others, our Lord says, but you don't use the same standard on yourself. Paul appears to have been taught by the Lord Jesus in this area in Romans chapter 2. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge or condemn. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. You do the same thing. Verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Question mark. How do you answer that? I can't escape. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't you know that? But in accordance with your hardness, your impenitent or your unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He continues on in verse 21. You therefore, and this is for pastors, this is for those who aspire to the Christian ministry. You therefore who teach another, do not you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Seems like Paul is taking from the teaching of our Lord and applying it to his hearers here. Now, to be severe on others and easy on yourself is hypocrisy. You can see at the beginning of verse 5. Our Lord says, hypocrite, hypocrite. To be quick to judge others, and then to strangely enjoy judging others, and then you're at liberty to sin. That's what's being said here. Those that are harsh, unmerciful, not aware of their own sin, they got a plank, a huge plank in their eye, they can't see. They're blind to their serious condition. It's called spiritual blindness. One using all effort to uncover the sins of others and using that same effort to cover their own transgressions. The proverb says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. And here is one who covers his sin, digging up the dirt on others with a shovel and covering up his own sins and saying, I am holy. That's what our Lord is getting at here. Now, the solution is found in verse 5. Verse 5 answers all the questions. It's the solution. And that is, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here our Lord gives direction on what is to be done. Our own sin should appear greater in our own eyes than the sin of others. Love teaches you that. Love teaches you that. Love teaches you that your brother has a splinter in his eye and you have a large beam in your own eye. That's a true sense of sin. And hopefully that produces repentance and godly sorrow, to be grieved at your own sin. Remember, it's natural for us, as we came into the world, to judge others. That's natural. Doesn't make it right, but that's natural. And the one who sins against us, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to our sins against God. In fact, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He meant it, and he felt it, and he was cautioned by that in how he dealt with churches and problems within the church. Sin is blinding. Sin blinds. Our first parent, Adam, didn't see it. He blamed God for giving him the woman. Sin blinds. Our Lord also here, with regards to this solution, is teaching that repentance of our sins will help others. To repent of that sin will help others. He says, then you will be able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Remember King David when he committed adultery and murder, and he was about a year or a year and a half later was approached by Nathan, and he was called on the carpet for his sin. And then he penned Psalm 51. And as you read through Psalm 51, you see his repentance. But he says something near the end of the psalm, which is very interesting. After he has repented, he says this, then I shall teach transgressors your ways. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. The solution here, what our Lord is bringing out, is repent of your pride and take on humility. And you should feel the powerlessness of yourself to be able to remove that plank from your eye. Interesting, our Lord uses the term plank. You don't see too many men carrying around 2x4s. It takes a couple of guys to do that. And just as our Lord gave the command in chapter 6, you need daily bread, look to the Lord. You need help with that plank, you go to the Lord. That dependence has got to be upon the Lord. You've got to feel powerless over your large sin. Because if I were just to preach, okay, just remove the plank, see you later, have a great day. By the way, you are your own savior. I would be a false teacher. We should feel powerless, and we shouldn't justify ourselves when we look at a passage like this saying, boy, I'm glad he didn't preach anything about me because I never judge. Those are the two cautions right there, as well as the solution. And in verse 6, and I have no intention of doing an exposition on verse 6, but I think it's connected to the first 5 verses, because there is caution. After that huge plank is removed from our eye, there still should be caution about who it is that we speak to or reprove. And our Lord said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. I think he's got the Pharisees in mind. Remember, he eventually told his disciples, leave the Pharisees alone. They're blind leading the blind. But there needs to be some discernment on our part. Those who laugh and scoff at the religion of Christ, our Lord is saying, leave them alone, lest they turn and tear you in pieces. So that's the brief exposition of Matthew. And now we go to the application. Wait a minute, Rick, you've been preaching application already. Well, I'm certain if you've been following along here in the sermon, it's not going to take a PhD in theology to figure out the application, or a master's or a bachelor's, neither degree which I have. I'm an uninformed, unintelligent man, I guess. But I'll hopefully be able to bring some things out that would be of help to our application. And the first thing is we should think biblically. Initially, I had in my notes, think differently. I drew a line through. Because if you just think differently, it doesn't mean you're going to think biblically. It just means you think differently. But we should think biblically. Our Lord gives the caution about judging. It is natural for man, it is natural for us to be quick to condemn. Before I was a Christian, if someone were to cross me, I would tell them, go to hell. Or, damn you. I would say those words without even thinking of the judgment of God, without even thinking of the plight and the broad path of destruction I was on, and I'm just throwing God's judgment around like nothing. Oh, hell with you, damn you. No recognition at all that, Rick, you're on the road to destruction. Here you're judging others? Well, that was then. This is now. For those of us that have seen that huge plank in our own eye, we've seen our sins against God as being more serious than other people's sins against us. What is it that changed us? What happened? Well, according to the new covenant, God shall teach them. He shall be their teacher. And God taught us through his word. He changed us by his word being preached. We have been reconciled unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And now we have new eyes. And so we look at all things differently. Sure, we are to judge right from wrong, righteousness from unrighteousness, but I trust that with godly fear, we approach one another, or we walk in this life with godly fear. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of understanding, is the fear of the Lord. And I trust that as we look at everything and we have to deal with certain people and be of help to them, we do it with the idea that we have heaven and hell before our eyes, lest we also be condemned. So we need to think biblically. Secondly, we need to question and judge biblically. Question and judge biblically. So I have some questions for you. How are you to others? Because how you are to others is how God will be to you. Are you a forgiving person? Do you forget? Or do you carry that grudge? Are you harsh? Unloving? Hateful? Unloving, hateful. Isn't that the same thing? Yeah, I'm using this for emphasis. Are you unloving? Are you hateful? Now, those are strong words. But we have to ask the question, how do I know if I am that? How do I know that? How do I know if I have a beam in my eye that blinds me? The very fact that I'm blinded indicates I have no hope. Well, those that know you best, your family, maybe your brothers or your sisters, your physical brothers or sisters. My brother Jim was the one that witnessed to me. I thought he was out of his mind, but he was faithful to me. Could be your spouse. Could be your children. How are you characterized? Are you characterized by graciousness? Are you quick to forgive? Have you learned forgiveness and graciousness because God has been gracious to you? And then there are those who utter those horrible words, which should never be uttered. Those words, I'll never forgive him, or I'll never forgive her. I will never, ever forgive that person. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. And Peter asked our Lord an interesting question later on in Matthew. He says, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That's a lot. Imagine your spouse sinning against you seven times. After four or five times, you're going to give up. But our Lord takes it a step further. Up to 70 times, seven times. 490 times I have to forgive someone. And our Lord says, let me make this easy for you. Man owed a king in our present day economics, $10,000. The man comes before the king because he's got to pay up, and so the king is getting ready to send him to the torturers. And the man says, he doesn't say have mercy on me, he says, give me time, I'll pay you back. The king forgives him freely. That same man who is forgiven goes to another man who owes him $10, grabs him by the throat, says, pay me or I'll send you to prison. Guy says, have mercy on me. Send him to the prison. The men that were around that man who had been forgiven much and now is inflicting great wrath on this other man, they're grieved at that. They go and tell the king. The king now is furious. He brings that man back and he questions him. He says, shouldn't you have had compassion on that man just like I show compassion to you? Take this man to the torturers. And so will my Father not forgive any of you who do not forgive. Is it a beam or a splinter that's in your eye? What do you have? Are you tougher on others than yourself? And I know I'm repeating myself, but as Paul said, to repeat such things is safe. I want you to remember the message too, and I find that repetition helps. But are you easier on yourself than others? And this approach would save a lot of unrest with relationships that people have with one another, to consider their sins against God far greater than their sins against you. It also save a lot of marriage problems too. Are your sins against God far worse than the tiny infractions committed against you? You're in church. You're going to say yes. But don't go on what you say. Examine your life. Examine your life. And make that decision. How am I based on what you do? Now, there are horrible things that happen to us. If you abuse as a child, a partner in marriage, adultery, there are horrible things that ever happen, and those things need to be dealt with. You just don't say, oh, I forgive you, and you let them go scot-free. I have a close friend abused, and they did this, judge not lest you also be judged. And this person, no repentance, he did something that was civilly wrong, and he should have been sent to jail for it. Should have went to the police. But they use this. And this is not the time and place to start those who have committed great evils, whether it be children being abused, any other sin you can think of, murder. That's not about being preached here. Our Lord is dealing with interpersonal relationship. That is dealt with in a different situation. But just remember that there is still judgment upon those, and there's still the civil magistrates to fear if you have broken the law, especially in these areas. But my main point, as well as our Lord's teaching, is, are your sins worse than other? The right response is, I don't care too much about the sins of others. I am currently addressing repenting of my own crimes against God and against others. The question still stands, are you easier on yourself than others? What is your family's opinion of you? And you may say, well, what do they know? They live with you. They probably know you really, really well. And this is tough when spouses, to receive correction from a spouse, you know, send that train somewhere else. I don't want to hear it. I'd rather hear it from an elder or a brother, but from my wife or from my husband, that's who I'd rather hear it from. I trust that your family's faithful to you. Listen to them, because you don't want to be consumed with the sins of others while ignoring your own crimes against God. The answer is found in how God has forgiven you, dear Christian, so much. God has covered your sin through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that and let the bitterness go. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. So question and judge biblically. And then I would say, thirdly, be open to reproof because that's biblical. Be open to reproof because that's biblical. This does not teach that your reprover has got to be perfect in order for you to receive the correction. It's about judging yourself, not others. Now, let's say that you sin. You're in sin. Maybe you sin against your spouse or your children or a coworker or a neighbor or brethren in the church or parents. And someone who's in sin, maybe even grosser sin than you, maybe even an unbeliever, and they correct and rebuke you, and they are right. Let's say they're right. Do you have the right to not repent and ask for forgiveness because your reprover is a mess? Remember Shimei? David's kicked out of his city by his son. His son's trying to kill him. And Shimei is walking along David. Shimei, even really stupid or really brave, he's walking along the road with David and his men. Joab's with him. And he's throwing curses at David. And Joab says, you want me to go down there and take that dead dog's head off? Because I'll do it here in a second. I added that, I'll do it in a second. Idea's there. What did David say? No, God sent him. He's right. even if Balaam's donkey reproves the madness of the prophet, guess what? If the donkey's right, he's right. I don't care if he is a donkey. Some make the claim, I don't have to listen to you because you are in sin. And then they go and attack. Remember, a good defense is a good offense. Doesn't matter who corrects you. If they're right, they're right. Case in point, the Pharisees. If there is anyone that we should never listen to, our Lord would say, never ever listen to the Pharisees. But what does he say? He says, when they sit in Moses' seat and they say something according to the law, listen to them. Even though these guys are complete zeros, but don't do as they do. Now let's say the one comes and approaches you about sin, and let's say they're wrong. So what? So what? To be easily offended is not an evidence of grace in the soul. Allow me to reason with you a little bit more, if I may. I mentioned this last week in the second service. Do you have remaining sin? You would all say, I'm sure. Sure I do. Then why are you surprised if someone confronts you about sin as if you never sin? Are you saying, I have remaining sin, it's just that I never sin? When confronted with sin, you should say, yes, I have remaining sin. Even if I don't see it, maybe I should consider that there may be a degree of truth to it, even though I don't see it. I remember a lady reproving an elder. This is years ago. I was watching this go on, and the poor elder couldn't remember for the life of him that he had done this thing that this woman claimed that he had done 3-4 years ago. And the elder says, I can't remember. I wish I could, but I can't. But you know what? Tell you what. I believe you. Okay? And if I ask you to forgive me, can we move on? That'd be acceptable. She goes, that'd be great. He says, I've asked that you might forgive me for this. I can't remember it, but for Christian, unity, I'm your pastor, would you forgive me? She said, yes. They moved on. See, to get defensive isn't a good thing. But to say there may be a measure of truth here, that's a good thing to consider. Generally speaking, if one does something that could be interpreted as good or evil, take the high road and assume the best. This is common in our interpersonal relationship with one another. Just assume the best. That don't look for evil. Don't look for the speck. Look for the plank in your very own eye. Because if you're walking around suspicious, that taints love, it promotes suspicion, and it's not Christian at all. So, I have a couple of cautions as we finish out here in conclusion. Be careful of harsh views on things of indifference. Be careful of harsh views on things of indifference. This is 30 plus years ago, but there was a man, if he caught wind that you went to Disneyland, horrible infraction. In my case, it was playing basketball. Oh, brother, you shouldn't be playing basketball. Well, why not? Well, you might injure yourself. Okay, I might injure myself just getting in my car, but I'm not going to, I don't see it. And this man who was busy reproving people for the horrible crimes of going to Disneyland on the Lord's Day, just going to Disneyland or playing basketball, he was involved in fornication and being a drunk. Now, if I'm involved in fornication, I'm a drunk and he reproves me, even if he may be that, I've got to listen to him. He's right. But it's God's word that determines what's right and what's wrong. You shall not commit adultery. Do not be drunk with wine. Pastor Blackburn, pastor from long ago and far away and living in Louisiana, ministered here in this pulpit for years, said those who condemn what God allows will eventually allow those things that God condemns. And here you can insert a picture of the Pharisees who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Interesting illustration. Children, I'm going to humor you a little bit. Adults, so if you've heard that term, you're not sure what that means. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, when they made wine, they crushed the wine. It's sweet, so flies and, you know, other insects like to hang around the sweets, get the sweets. And so they hang around the wine. They're in the wine. They drop into it, and a lot of them perish in the wine. Well, you had to clear that out. You had to clean that out. You had to filter it out. And so they'd use a cloth over and over and over again to clean out all the impurities on the wine. So he does that, okay? He puts his cup of wine down here. He just turns over here for a second, and a camel jumps in it, and he drinks it. He did such a big deal about the small things, and then the camel hops into the cup, and he downs it. It's a gross illustration of how people make such a big deal over little things, and yet they swallow the camel. The Roman Catholics... Roman Catholic doctrine. They say, hey, we don't eat meat on Friday on Lent. Okay? And we don't allow our priests to marry. Okay? And you're busy covering up all the sexual abuses by the papists, priests, and you preach a doctrine that's heretical, that's sending millions of people to hell, and you're making a big deal over the fact you don't eat meat on Friday? This, before Vatican I, you couldn't eat meat on Friday. Any Friday, my poor mom, being a convert of Romanism, frying up bacon on a Friday, she has no idea. She forgot about that. My dad comes out. We little boys, you know, we're getting ready to eat. It's bacon, guys. It's bacon. This is great, bacon. My dad gets upset. He says, throw that bacon out. It's Friday. Great. We didn't eat meat on Friday. That did me no good with regards to my self-righteousness. The Mormon says, hey, we don't drink caffeine. I don't know if they do, but yet they're polygamists. They still practice polygamy in southern Utah. And they have a perverted view of the Lord, that he was a man at one time, became God, and that one day they'll become gods. Jehovah's Witness, hey, we don't practice, we don't have birthdays, we don't celebrate Christmas. But you have a perverted view of Jesus Christ. Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, specks and beams. And then the other caution here is believers and those that do not believe should not be blind, should not be naive, should not be non-perceptive. We are to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. We are required to look at the actions and doctrines of others, especially as head of houses, fathers. You need to be careful of the doctrine that gets into your home. Should be some amount of judging that you do to prevent false doctrine from entering into your home. False teachers abound, and that means that we have to make judgments. Involves judging. Christians are to refrain from an eagerness to condemn, but before we go to someone and before we make these decisions, there needs to be great caution used. Because we examine our souls to remove that plank from our eye. Now, in conclusion, we are to be our brother's keeper, contrary to what Cain said about Abel. We are to point out error cautiously. These verses in Matthew that I've just read have been misapplied and set aside to eliminate any type of discernment or distinction between good and evil. What is at the foundation of our Lord's teaching in Matthew? First of all, we should be convicted of this sin, of judging, and repent. Repent of the sin. No one is ever justified by looking at our Lord's words and saying, oh, these I've done since my childhood. Can't do that. But remember, God has been kind to us. He's been gracious to us. Even though we had that huge beam in our eye and those around us had specks, God has been gracious to us. We could say with Paul the Apostle, chief of sinners, chief of sinners. But God's been gracious. And this is the attitude that we should have. It will promote peace and unity with one another. We will think better of others. We will give everyone the benefit of the doubt. And when reproved, we're not offended. We listen. This will promote a healthy atmosphere within the church and with our interpersonal relationships that we have with family, with friends, and with neighbors. Remember, we've been spared judgment. We shouldn't be quick to delight in judgment. Those words should not be on our lips, but one of grace. Slow to judge and quick to know our own sins, but quick to know that we have a Savior who has saved us from these sins as well as this particular attitude. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how can one stand before you when we consider if we were to be outside of Christ, we would have no hope, no forgiveness of sin, and no mercy. But we thank you that with you there is forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you have granted unto us new eyes and new hearts, new desires, the things that we used to hate, going to church, the things of God and his holy gospel, we now love. And the things we used to love, our sin, our condemning, we now hate. Father, we pray that you would use this word to help your people, that your people would be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be taken up with his righteousness and detest our sins. We pray, Father, that you would continue to be with us this day as we desire to worship you and to praise you, to have fellowship one with another, even around the table this afternoon. So do good to our souls, Father. Answer our requests. Seal these words to the hearts of your people. Thing that preacher may have said that should not be remembered, make them be forgotten. Things that should be remembered, grant that unto us, O Father. You are a good God. Thank you for the blessedness of the new covenant to where you will teach all of your children. So we put our trust in you by the work of your Holy Spirit that you will continue to work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, for we pray in Jesus' name.